Dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful to be here in this place this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we pray for each one of them. And we pray that they might grow daily and that they might take up your word and read it, and that you'd give them a good understanding. And Father, we certainly pray for all of our relatives, especially our own children, Father. And we ask you that you'd have mercy upon them and direct their footsteps and take hold of their life and wake them up, Father, that they might turn towards you. And dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for our pastor today as he stands there and delivers your word. Father, we pray that he might say the exact things that we need to hear. And dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of our many shortcomings, and we pray this in your name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jerry. And hopefully, we're here. Not like those that J.T. read about this morning. Well, I think it's very, very important that we're here without the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen.
You know, my lifetime, as I look back, very few sermons that I ever heard on the Holy Ghost. I did read a book one time that had a chapter in it that was dedicated to the Holy Ghost, but after I read it, I thought, well, don't sound like the Bible to me. And yet the man who, or was, I think he's dead now, but he was a very famous and looked up to minister of the gospel. And if I said his name, most of you, I guess, would recognize him, but I can't think of it right now. So. So I won't say it. But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 8. In verse 10, Nehemiah makes an amazing statement. We're going to read again verse 9. Nehemiah was a very distinct person, very important leader of the Jews as they returned to Jerusalem and Judea from captivity. It was Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel under whom the walls were built, and the temple was built, and rebuilt, and that the worship that consisted of the sacrifices and offerings was reinstituted after that 70 years because they refused to observe the Sabbath group.
Right?
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
But we can just refuse to do it with impunity today, you know.
Sure.
So what? Of all the commandments, that's the only one God did away with. How about that?
Right.
Well, I think we believe that that's not the way. It's not the case. But anyhow, Nehemiah is addressing the people. They've all been gathered together. In verse 1, there's one man in the street before Watergate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. So they're reading the book of the law. Amazing. How about that? And we get down to verse 9 then, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tershapha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I would to God today,
amen,
that a few people would weep, amen, when they heard the words of the law. But they don't. They don't. But then the good news, right? There is a joy in the Lord. As we'll see in a few moments, there is a joy in the Holy Ghost. And what a joy it is. It's a joy like none other. It's a joy that could be like none other, because it is the joy of the Lord, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the joy of the Lord. We have seen up to this point several of those characteristics or attributes that the Holy Ghost is. Jesus is the personification of God, and the Holy Ghost is the manifestation of God. How do you know that you believe? It's by the convincing of the Holy Ghost as He opens the Word of God to you, and you rejoice in it. So He is also the joy of God. We talked about last Lord's Day, He is the love of God. And most people don't understand any of this.
Right.
Well, and they cannot understand it, of course, because they haven't ever heard it. They've never thought about it. They've never been taught it. And so, what chance do they have of it? But of course, most people have simply closed their minds to God. And as we've already heard, they do not fear God. There's no reverence of Him. They only consult, and Brother Bruce and I were talking about this earlier this morning, they only consult to cast Him down from His excellency. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether one like unto thyself. He's no more. And Brother Bruce, that's the problem with this man that you keep talking about that thinks he's a god. I mean, if he really understood who God was, he sure wouldn't think he was a god.
Amen.
But the arrogance, the ignorance, the foolishness of it all. But verse 10, then He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is what?
Strength.
It's your strength. If you don't have joy in the Lord, then you don't have any strength. You don't have any faith. A person that does not joy in the Lord, he simply has no faith. Now, he may think that he's got some kind of a faith, but you've got to rejoice in God. He has got to be your life. He is your all him all, because that's what he is, the all in all. And we talk about the Trinity, and we talk about the different aspects of God, and all the things that, you know, the different things about God. And yet, we read in the Bible that after all things have been put under the feet of Jesus, he's going to deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, that God may be all in all. What a day, indeed, that is going to be.
Well, and then that'll be the day of joy unspeakable.
It will be a day that we can't even begin to imagine right now. But it will be unspeakable, all right enough. Except Bruce will be speaking it.
Right. But then I think when he says it's like exceeding great reward, it's just, you know, words are so limiting.
In our minds.
Yes. Right.
Yeah, in our minds, that they are limited, and I hope we don't do like those people in one of the hundred Psalms up there somewhere, 103 or somewhere in there, that said they limited God. In their minds, they limited God. But anyway. God's people are destined to rejoicing. But we need to quickly clarify. It's not rejoicing like the worldly people understand rejoicing. It's not a rejoicing like most of this religious crowd today is rejoicing. It certainly isn't like barking and barfing.
Right.
And have you ever seen one of these videos where they're having this wonderful, I mean just wonderful church service, and they've got people on leashes on their four you know, hands and knees, and loving ones leading them around, you know, like a dog. And that's supposed to be spiritual. Ma'am?
I said, no, I've never seen that.
Well, you know, most of us would think that wouldn't be true if we didn't see it. It, you know,
I was in a church service one time where this guy got up and started running around the yeah. sanctuary. He was filled with the Spirit.
What kind of Spirit? Yeah. Dorothy and I were in a church service a few years ago where the preacher was up preaching, and he got down out of the pulpit and grabbed this other guy, and they were running up and down the aisle.
Oh, yeah. Just skipping along.
And then the Lord called me to preach after that. Anyway, that's another story. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we're going to read a few passages of scripture in the Psalm, and start with the Psalm 68. We're going to try to hurry in reading these, but
68.
Yeah, Psalm 68. If I can get turned over there to it. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, God, and rejoice before him. chapter 7, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Chapter 71, verse 23. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Chapter 85. The psalmist here asks a question. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? There are times when we do not rejoice in him, and there is a time for not rejoicing in him. In fact, there are times when you cannot rejoice in him. Why? Because your sins has separated between you and your God. Can't rejoice in times like that. Those chastisements are not, they're not easy. No chastening for the time seems to be what? Joys? The griefs? So there's times when you got to throw, but the prayer is always that he would restore unto us in chapter 51. We're not turning back there, but chapter 51, that he would restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. In chapter 90, in verse 14, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Again, no chastening for the time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruits of righteousness unto all men that are exercised therewith. All men. God chasteneth them that he loveth, right? And he scourges every son that he receives. But it's always for our benefit, right? It's always that we might rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 96 in verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. But rejoice. Even the trees, they're going to rejoice. They do rejoice. I don't think it's just that they're going to. They do rejoice. Another one of the Psalms, it says, the hills, the little hills skip, you know. And all these things, even very nature itself, rejoices in God. Why do you think these birds sing like they do? And it doesn't matter, does it, what's going on in the world? The birds still sing. We need to rejoice. Now, I got a bunch of others here, but you know, you go through. It's all, especially in the Psalms. It's all throughout the Psalms. He's talking about rejoicing in the Lord, but it's not a rejoicing like most people think today. And yet, this passages of scripture like this that the modern day so-called church takes its cue, if you will, for what they're calling praise and worship and all this other stuff that goes on in those kind of services, if I can call them services. There's like they're justification for building these grandiose buildings. You know what they get that from? Mm-hmm. They get it from the temple.
Yeah.
Oh, their temple was like. So we need to build these grandiose buildings. And they don't understand that was just a type and a shadow of something that was greater, that has no earthly connection whatsoever, except that the church is here. Mm-hmm. On earth, but not of the earth.
Yeah, we've got a lot of temples and tabernacles
and everything else that they can think of to build. But now, you know, sometimes there is a place for, you know, this outward exaltation. Turn with me back to Exodus. In chapter 15 of Exodus, it says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Now we immediately recognize the setting here, don't we?
Yes.
He has delivered the people from out from underneath the hands of Egypt, and he has opened the Red Sea, and the Israelites passed through it on dry ground. But the Egyptian, essaying to do the same thing, they got out there in the middle of it, and the waters closed in on them, and the promise of God is you'll see them no more.
Yeah.
Right? But you can imagine the joy that these people felt. And yet most of those people that were rejoicing were not saved.
Right.
They were not God's true Israel.
Right.
Should that tell us anything? It should tell us.
Yes.
That all of this rejoicing so that's going on today, they're not God's people. Especially in our day. One of the great indictments that God has is there's no fear of God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no fear of God. And he tells us that we ought to be doing just the opposite. For instance, in the book of Joel, the second chapter, verse 12. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Now, what the difference is in this verse and our verse in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Well, in 8 and verse 10, they were weeping because they heard the words of the law. And God is comforting them. The Holy Ghost is comforting them. Because they were weeping. But here in the book of Joel, they're not weeping yet. They're going to weep when God turns loose His judgment against them. They're going to be weeping. But here's, therefore now saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a, what kind of assembly?
Solemn
assembly. What kind of assembly is that? Is that people jumping up and down and hollering and screaming and running around and barking and all that other nonsense? No.
Sincerity.
Yeah.
Weeping.
It brings on a quietness, doesn't it? Some used to say, you could kind of tell when there was conviction because things would get so quiet.
True.
Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even meat offering and drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the brass.
Yeah.
Oh, well, we got children's church today.
Okay.
We'll just put them over there in the children's church, and they can entertain them, lead them to the Lord. How many of them get saved in the children's church? Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. And the bride out of her closet. No rejoicing until sin is dealt with. The Holy Ghost deals with that sin. And then there will be rejoicing. But in the child of God, there's always a reserve rejoicing. It says, let the priest, the minister of the Lord, do what?
Weep.
Yes, weep between the porch and the altar. And then here's a statement that I have mulled over in my mind and used upon many, many times. It says, and let them say, spare thy people. What does the term spare? What does that bring?
Mercy.
Yeah, it brings forth the idea of mercy, but it brings forth the idea that there is nothing deserved. Not for our sakes, Lord, not for our sakes, but for thy name's sake. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? We ought to be praying that today. So that's what they're saying about us. Where is your God? They think we are strange people. And we are in the sense of they do. But okay, there is a time for rejoicing, and we won't turn over there. You can go over to Judges chapter 5 and verse 1, and you see the same thing. They're rejoicing over the victory that God has given to them, and certainly it does manifest itself. I mean, you know, when they brought the ark into Jerusalem, David played before it, right? And his wife ridiculed him and mocked him because of it. But, you know, again, these are rare incidents. For the most part, again, God's people do not rejoice in that fashion. Because why? In the world, what are you going to have? There's going to be persecution. There's going to be trials. And they're going to be severe. You're not going to feel like laughing. What you're going to feel like is crying and sighing. But that's acceptable to God. Turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 9. Verse 1, he cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, call them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Now, what they're fixing to do, they're fixing to go through and they're going to slay multitudes of people. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. That is, mercy no more in above the mercy seat is no involved in this.
Yeah.
And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that do what? That jump up and down, and are hollering and screaming and having a great big worship service out there. No, is to mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, we won't turn over there, but in the, I believe it's the seventh chapter of the Revelation, we see that also God is marking his people in the waters. And there is rejoicing in those people. But eventually, when that last day is over, there is going to be a continual feast, right?
Yeah.
Oh, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is going to be rejoicing there like nobody has ever been able to comprehend or even imagine in their wildest imagination what that is going to be like. I mean, there's going to be music and melody and the singing of the praises of God like the whole world could never even do if it were to.
Going to sing a new song.
Yeah, it's going to the new song. And they're going to sing. Do you understand, according to the book of Revelation, we're going to sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb.
Right.
And it's going to. I mean, my old voice gets where, you know, it just cracks. And I can't hit any high notes and all that kind of stuff. It's not going to be that way. Every one of us will have a voice like never been heard before. But this is what is going to happen. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 15, it says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual peace. Now, there is a truth in this, isn't there? And of course, a lot of people again take this passage of Scripture and they try to make it out like, you know, well, then the child of God ought to always be happy and not ever have any cares. And I don't know where to get all of that. If that were so, then the New Testament writers, just, he got it all wrong. And he says, casting your care, right, upon him, for he cared for you. If we didn't have any cares, there wouldn't be none to cast upon, would there?
Right.
But we've got plenty of them. We've got plenty of them. Now, we're not afraid with any amazement, as Peter puts it, concerning Sarah. It doesn't take our joy away, but there are cares. But here we see that all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he is the merry heart has a continual peace. Well, in the new heaven and the new earth, guess what? There's not going to be any sin, so there can't be any sorrow, right?
Right.
There's not going to be any of that stuff. There's going to be no tears, no sighing, no sorrow, no crying, right? No. The former things will not even come into mind. So we see that there is going to be a continual rejoicing. Ezekiel chapter 46.
What did you say?
Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 15. Again. Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering.
Yeah.
There's rejoicing, continual rejoicing. There will be, of course, no literal preparing of the lamb.
Right.
In that day, that we've already said, that it will be heaven on earth. A new earth, though, right? In which is no seed. And I'm not sure what the significance of that is, except that there'll be no need for the seed, right?
Yeah.
Like there'll be no need for the sun.
Yeah.
No, you do realize there's going to be no sun in those days. Like there'll be no temple, for the Lord is the temple thereof, and He is the light thereof. So, all of this takes place is when we are free from sin and the flesh. You know, again, and I don't have time to get into all this, but even in the singing of hymns, you understand that you have to guard your soul. Because if you don't, you're going to wind up with in a hypocritical situation where you're praising yourself. Many times you'll be praising yourself when you don't have any reason to praise yourself anyway. But you know, oh well, you know, God, you ought to be glad that I'm singing. And I want to know, why is that? Because I know that within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Right?
Perfect.
And so, when we're free of the flesh, and I try to point this out a lot of times, you know, who where music is first mentioned in the Bible. It wasn't from the descendants of Seth, was it? No, it was the descendants of Cain. And they, every one of them was ungodly. But, no, yeah, music is good. It could be to the true praise of God. But I think it's in the 90th Psalm, it talks about worshiping God with the cymbal and all of those instruments, but it says with a solemn sound. But no, we're going to do that. So,
did it mention the drums in it?
I don't think it mentioned drums at that particular
point. But it wasn't those drums there.
But it had several instruments that are mentioned there. But anyway, but in the meantime, until that time, turn with me over to Romans chapter 14. This 14th chapter. We really ought to study it a little bit more, maybe. But first of all, it's teaching us not to be judgmental in things that pertain unto the weaker brother's conscience. It's not teaching us not to judge. evil, but it is telling us not to judge the weaker brother's conscience. We get on down in verse 15, he says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, how walkest thou charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness. The kingdom of God is going to be righteous, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the people of the kingdom have to be righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, in peace. The kingdom of God is peace, right?
Right.
And then is joy in the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this is not joy of the flesh, once again. It's not joy of the flesh. In other words, it's not joy that comes from the flesh. It's a spiritual joy. And it's not joy in the flesh. We have no confidence, right, in the flesh. And so those two things alone eliminates most of what's going on in the name of joy in the church, the joy of salvation, because it is all both of the flesh and in the flesh. It is motivated by the flesh. It's no wonder that they dislike all of these drums, J.P. I mean, the drums give the rhythm, don't they?
Yeah.
Boy, they're really going, yeah. Really going to town. Just rejoicing in God. And they're going up there and their hands are all waving in the air and all these kind of things. And of course, again, they try to justify that by the Scripture back over in the Old Testament by raising holy hands unto the Lord, you know. And I sometimes tell them, you know, well, if you think that gives you justification then for doing all of that, then try lifting up your heart with your hands. Tells you to do that too. I don't believe they can do that,
no.
But all right. This is a joy in this verse, the joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a joy that is truly spiritual. 1 Peter 1:6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. But then he adds the rest of it. You can't stop there, can you? Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and it needs to be, isn't it?
Yeah.
Ye are in what? Heaviness? Mm-hmm. Through manifold temptations. And then, but he goes on down here in verse 8, and he talks about rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But the joy that he's talking about then here is not of the flesh, he's not in the flesh, but it is the joy of the Holy Ghost. It's a joy that is impossible for the flesh to generate. The only way it can be generated is if the Holy Ghost generates it. But he does generate it in every one of God's true people. Everyone. This joy is there, and it is the joy of the Lord. Isn't that what is in our first verse this morning, in this service? Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not joy that you can generate, but because you're constantly under these manifold temptations, again, because in the world you're going to have tribulation. The world is not going to give you any peace. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. That's not it. In fact, the apostle tells us that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then what? We of all people are most miserable. Why is that? Because we have nothing in this world, and the world has nothing in us. This joy that Peter is talking about is the same joy that we see in Acts chapter 16. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God.
Amen.
Oh, they were in a great revival church service, weren't they? No, they were in a Philippian jail, bound in chains.
Didn't have a piano or an organ.
No. They didn't have no flutes and no guitars, and they have no trumpets and horns and sack butts and all that other stuff that you could think of to go with it.
Could have had some rats and mice.
I suspect they had plenty of those. And I suspect that they were pretty sore and uncomfortable.
Right.
They weren't in a sleep number bed.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose, and you know the rest of the story, right?
Mm-hmm.
But my point is, they were singing hymns, and they were contemporary. They were spiritual. And that's what we are commanded, right? Singing unto the Lord with spiritual songs, hymns. And so the point here is that this joy of the Holy Ghost, joy is of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
He is the joy of the Lord. And we'll end up with Hebrews chapter 12. Probably have some more to say about this afternoon, because we're going to be over there in 1 Peter chapter 1. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore seeing we," verse 1, "wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of" what? "Witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." Now, what do you need patience for? If everything is going all, wonderful, got the world by the tail, as we used to say, with a downhill pull, what do you need patience for? No, here is the faith and the patience of the saints. "He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. But let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto" who? "Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for" what?
"The
joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You have not yet resisted unto blood and striving against sin. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth." The joy of the Lord is the Holy Ghost. And he gives us that joy in spite. James says that we are to rejoice in it, right? When all these temptations come, but how are we going to do that? And sometimes that troubles me for myself. I get so, sometimes so frustrated, aggravated at the smallest things. And then I remember Jeremiah. "Lord, let me talk to you about your judgment. All the wicked are planted." Right? But if you run with the footman, with the footman, they weary thee. How will you contend with horses? And then it really strikes home when he talks about, "And if in the land of peace you've been weary, what will you do in the sweatlessness of joy?" May we understand the joy of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven is not in meat and drink, but it's in righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. number 175. And listen to the words that you sing, because they really fit. Dear Lord and child, thy spirit rest in such a wretched heart as mine, unworthy dwelling, glorious guest. Favor astonishing, divine. When sin prevails and gloomy fear and hope almost expires in thine, Lord, can thy spirit then be here? Grace bring of comfort, light and light. Sure the sustains my fainting heart, else would my hope forever die, and every cheering ray depart. When some kind promise glads my soul, do I not find this healing voice? But if this sound my fears controls and bids my drooping heart rejoice, whenever you call the Savior mine, with heart and wish my heart aspires, can it be less than power divine, which elevates the strong desire? What less than thy
meaning to your word, yeah. Is your spirit.
gives us joy and understanding to think that you who are holy and righteous can take pleasure in flesh and blood, and that you can forgive sin. And Lord, we all not only need that, but we can rejoice in that.
Amen.
For that is the issue. And it's all of you, and it's none of us. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that we look on these things with grateful hearts and tongues, that we give you all the glory.
Yes.
And Lord, that as the day becomes darker and darker, that we remember that you have a purpose in this, and that you will be our shelter and our comfort. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the days leading up to today. And Lord, we look forward to the message this afternoon. And Lord, now we ask that you bless the freshman fellowship.
Yes.
And again, we thank you and praise you for it.